Good morning. Happy Easter. Happy Resurrection Day. He is risen.
He is risen
indeed. Yeah. I want to ask you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. As you're turning there, it's always, always a privilege to handle God's Word. And I thank you for the privilege of doing that this morning. I'm going to read in Ephesians chapter 4, and if you don't know where that is, you start with Galatians, you go eat popcorn. So it's Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, all right? I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherein ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called, in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended upon high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, but by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Let's ask God to bless the reading of his word. Father, we approach your throne with thanksgiving. We'd ask that you would open up our hearts. Show us what you would have us to see of Jesus Christ, for he is the head, and we, the universal church, are the body. Help us this morning to see the love, the unity, the peace, and the grace that you have bestowed upon us. Help us to love one another. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Well, this is, obviously, you know, Easter. It's the resurrection. You see, until the good news of Jesus Christ burst onto the human scene, the word love was never fully understood in the terms that we know it today as Christians. Loving the unlovely was incomprehensible. A loving God reaching down to sinful man was unthinkable. But in 1 John 3:16, it says, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he," that is Christ, "lay down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brethren." And so this, you'll see, is a theme throughout the New Testament. His love to us and our love to each other. And that's what unifies. Christmas and Easter are the most joyful celebrations of the year for the Christian. And it's all based on the God of love. First, we celebrate the incarnation, God taking on flesh, coming into the world. That's John 3:16. We should know that one by heart. He loved the world. Second, we celebrate Jesus' resurrection. He is not here, but risen, the angel said to the women. That's in Luke chapter 24 and verse 6. This new love bond was revealed at Calvary. The redeemed would now reach out to God and towards each other in a dimension never before understood or experienced. Agape is the more excellent way. Agape is that the sacrificial love, unconditional sacrificial love that we should have one to another. The redeemed would now reach out towards each other in that dimension. Immediately, it became identifying characteristic of the Christian. If you look at Jewish people, you will see that they wear certain clothes at certain seasons. You can tell them. I went to the Bronx Zoo once, and there were maybe 200 Jewish people all in black with their hair strands coming down, with their 600 plus knots in their sides. And for me, I had to go over and ask them questions. And they were willing to answer us, but they were identifiable. What identifies Christians? It's the love of God. It's the unity of God. It's the forgiveness of God in each and every one of us. Are we matching that on Resurrection Day? It's like a whole different day. Easter's great. We feel it, we understand it, and we do it. But then comes tomorrow. What happened? So this was what God said in John 13, 34 and 35. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, and that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you have love one to another. Do they see Christianity in you? Do they see it in me? God's love brought these 2 days, Christmas and Easter, from the beginning of time. These days were linked in the Master's plan, the Father's plan. Jesus was born to die for our sins and to conquer death, so that we that believe can live. Those who witnessed the crucifixion of Jesus saw his hours of agony and heard him cry out in a loud voice, "It is finished," as he gave up his spirit. That's in John 19 and 30. His final words from the cross were not a cry of painful defeat, but a shout of triumph, because he had accomplished all the Father sent him to do. When Jesus died, he shared in what all of us must experience. But far beyond that, Jesus did what none of us can do. Jesus paid the price for our sins, that we might be forgiven and have eternal life through faith in him. Jesus died that we might live. Again, the angel said, "He is not here," when they went to the tomb. "He is risen." You know, when we look at the book of Ephesians, and we read these first 16 verses of chapter 4, we're starting the practicality of all the doctrine that was set up in the first 3 chapters. He's going to stress in here love. He's going to stress in these scriptures unity and peace. The Ephesians had a very difficult challenge. They had Jewish people who have become Christians, and they bring in a culture. And then they have Gentile who have become Christians, and they bring in a culture. And there's not unity. So Paul is going to explain the practicality of what unity is all about. But unity is based on love, agape. Without that love, you will not have unity. And yet, when God looks at his universal church, we're one body. That means you've got Protestants out there, you have Catholics out there, you have Pentecostals out there, you have Charismatics out there, and you have us in here, New Testament assemblies. We're unified. We're the body. The whole universal is the body. And yet there's different cultures. Do we love one another? Well, let's look and see what happens. I was going to give you an outline, but we're already run out of time, so let's get into it. So Paul writes, he's a prisoner, in verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherein you are called. Paul was writing this letter again from prison. We've heard that before in here. He regarded himself as had been made a prisoner because the Lord so willed it, not because Nero put him there. How many people have infirmities and challenges of their life? And how do you look at that? Do we look at those infirmities as something we did, we caused? But remember this, God allowed it. And why did he allow it? For our growth, maybe for our humility. But he has allowed it in our life. And so thank him for it. Thank him for the prosperities, and thank him for the burdens, and thank him for the trials. Because through trials, through suffering, we grow. He says, I beseech you to walk worthy of the vocation where you were called. You see, that word called is a divine invitation. It's not a command. It's a divine invitation. Come. Come to the banquet is almost like the invitation. It's divine. It's introduced to the privileges of the gospel that we have read. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and the epistles. And even throw in the history book, Acts. As Christians, we are called out of darkness into his marvelous light. 1 Peter 2:9. Our calling is identified as a heavenly calling, Hebrews 3:1. It's a majestic calling, Philippians 3:14. If I'm going too fast, get the tape. Because I have to talk fast. We are told that the called are called according to his purpose. Every one of us has a purpose. How many here would love to be the liver? I don't see any. Nobody wants to be the liver. We all want to be the eyes, the beauty of it, the lips so the voice can speak out. But who wants to be the pancreas? But we all have a purpose. And there are many that are behind the scenes that God honors and gives them the courage to do what they have to do. You're going to see five gifts coming up in verse 11. Three are still active, two are inactive. We are also told that to give diligence to make your calling and election sure. That's in 2 Peter 1:10. We are called to be saints. This is the purpose for which we are called to, are invited by God. To become one of his chosen is to be holy. Be ye holy, for I am holy. Whether it be Deuteronomy chapter 19 or 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. How many here are called saints? If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are a saint. Not because of who you are or who I am. It's the Holy Spirit within us. And he is not, again, a guest in our house. He's not a guest in our temple. He owns it. He purchased it. We're his guest. So be ye holy, for he is holy. The calling or vocation is through the agency of the Holy Spirit. He's the one that does the work. And his appropriate work on the human heart. Is your heart receptive? I'm trying to say it the way you say it. Heart with an R. God's call comes by way of preaching, by faith. By the way, faith, its work has not been traced. It's however God works it. But it can't be traced by humans. Conversion, that means Christian living and talking. Reading the scriptures, to knowing them, understanding them. But then he says, with that walk, this is how we are to walk, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another. How? In love. Lowliness is humility, Philippians 2:3. Paul's farewell to the Ephesian elders before he left. This is what he said, Acts 20 and 19. I have been with you all seasons, serving the Lord, with all humility of mind, with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying and weight of the Jews. You see, the Jews would try to kill him. But he would, in love, would maintain and stay the course. How about us? Would we maintain and stay the course when we see a brother or a sister hurting? I hope we would. That we would have lowliness. The meekness here would relates to the manner in which we receive injuries or hurts. Anybody ever been hurt? You don't have to raise hands, okay? Anyone ever been hurt by someone else? Injured by someone else? We are to bear with them. Not to retaliate, not to take vengeance. By this, we show the gospel. Its power enabling us to bear injuries without anger or revenge. I laugh because I remember my old nature. And I met a man one time. He was in Wichita, Kansas. He's a tall man, about 6'8". I think he weighed 450 pounds of solid muscle. He shook my hand, he shook my forearm because my hand swallowed up into his. And I said, my name is, whatever my name was. And he said his name, and he says, I'm a beast of a man. I'm saying, let me go. He says, but when I'm a Christian, I'm in love. And I'm saying, I'm so glad you're a Christian. Let my hand go. Long suffering. Bearing patiently with faults and infirmities with others. Bearing patiently. People are challenging. If you know me, I'm challenging. We say and do things. Sometimes we don't even mean to hurt others, but we do. Forgive us. Forgive our words. Pray for us that we get better with them. Forbearing one another, that means to put up and endure, suffer with. Dealing with the imperfections of human nature. You'll never find a perfect church. As soon as you walk in, you mess it up. I've done it. I'm still doing it. Dealing with the imperfections of humans, Adam's fall, imputed sin, has damaged our souls more than we realize. But then it says, and this is interesting, in love. You see the two words there, in love? That, the way they translated this, they put that in the second verse, but it also could go into the third verse, because there's no punctuations in the original. So it could also say, in love, enduring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So you can bring that in love and keep it on verse 2 and bring it into verse 3. Agape, unconditional love, sacrificial love. Enduring to keep is to make an effort to be earnest, labor, diligent. There's two things using the four things in the last verse. You know, the lowliness, the meekness, the long-suffering. It deals with, number one, the unity of the Spirit. This is where we are one, beloved. Simply a united or a oneness of Spirit, the Holy Spirit. This relates to Christians. We should be united in temper and in affection. We should not be divided into cliques, into factions, into parties. And if you look at the Universal Church and you look at the United States, how are we doing? Well, you got the Catholics over here, you got the Protestants over here, you got the Pentecostals over there, you got the Charismatics over there, and then you got all these other ones. I was on a plane one time, and maybe I've told you this story, and I'm going to Memphis, Tennessee. The guy next to me saw that I had my Bible open. He said, all right, what are you? He says, I'm a Christian. What are you? He says, I ain't telling you. I said, what? He says, I ain't telling you. Because I tell you who I am, you won't speak to me. I said, all right, let's get one thing straight. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? He goes, yes. I said, so then you call yourself a Christian? Yes, let's talk. I could care less what you are. And he talked to me. Beloved, we have such barriers. And that's that human nature. But when God looks at us, he looks at us unified. We're in the body of Christ. It's not only Bristol Bible Chapel. We might be the liver. Some other one might be the pancreas. And then we see all these differences, and it has to stop. The unity can be accomplished if we allow control to the Holy Spirit and not to our flesh. Regarding the Ephesians, again, they had two cultures going on. They were in contention. The Jews and the Gentile believers, they were in danger of divisions and strife. And let me tell you what has happened to the Ephesians. It comes into the second epistle of the Ephesians. Wait a minute, there's no second epistle, is there? All right, so you go to Revelation chapter 2, and they lost their first love. That was what the accusation that was given to them. They lost their first love. We should never lose the first love. He is there always for us. We should always be there for him and for one another. It says in the bond of peace. Oh, by the way, I can't leave this without seeing Jesus' prayer. In John chapter 17 and verse 21, this is what Jesus prayed. That they all may be one as thou, Father, in me, and I in thee. That they also may be one in us. That the world may believe that thou hast sent me. That's Jesus' prayer. That's the prayer in unity. I believe it's seven times in his overall prayer, he talked about the oneness of us with him. But then he goes into the bond of peace. American Indians spoke of peace as the chain of fellowship. So when the American Indians would, you know, the Penobscots, this is my tribe, with the Renegades. If we didn't never had peace, we got pushed up to Nova Scotia and Canada. The chain of fellowship, that's what we have. The meaning here should be the should be bound or united together. It is an ongoing oneness of the Holy Spirit working in us, the love, the joy, the peace, the long-suffering, the gentleness, the goodness, the faith, the meekness, temperance. Anybody know where that all comes from? Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Now, verses 4 through 6 actually contain the reason to do verses 1 through 3. Then it comes down to seven unities. There is one body. Ephesians, again, two cultures, two differences, Jews, Gentiles, the conversion to Christianity. They got to get it together. We in the United States, we've already talked about that. Too many denominations, interdenominations. When I first came to Bristol Bible Chapel, when we were setting up, we got the Bristol Press. The Bristol Press, we give you a free ad by putting your name. And they had all these denominations and interdenominations. And they said, what about Bristol Bible Chapel? Are you interdenominational? I said, no, we're non-denominational. We said, we don't have a space for that. I said, then don't put us in. The next paper that came out had one non-denominational Bristol Bible Chapel. The following paper came out, and they had like 10. They went from international or interdenominational to non-denominational. They wouldn't take a stand. Beloved, we're one body. And then it says one spirit. This refers to the Holy Spirit. He has awakened us. He has convicted us. He has enlightened us. Even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. We're called, and this word called again is that divine invitation. The hope is an expectation, it's a confidence. It will happen. We are looking for the same heaven, for the same happiness, for the same peace. We are looking to be with Christ our Lord, to see him face to face. And we'll get there. One of the things that catches my heart, though, is when we get our new bodies, it'll be perfect, mature, everlasting. But when we see him, we'll see the scars. We'll see the nail prints. It's all built out in Revelation. But then there's one Lord. This refers to the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, the Jews and the Gentiles have different cultures, but the biblical fact is they have the same Lord and the same Savior. And then there's one faith. This refers to the same belief, the same doctrines of faith, the same confidence in the Redeemer in our hearts. We have the same trust in the Lord. One baptism. This could be controversial. This refers to the baptism itself. The baptism means immersion into. It's a new relationship. There was a baptism of the cloud. There was a baptism of the pillar of fire in Exodus. Get my books right. Baptism deals with immersion into. It deals with the identifying with. It deals with the relationship with. When believing and receiving Christ as our Savior, each Redeemer are immersed into Him. It's a new relationship. It's a great fellowship. There are various modes of physical baptism, which we're not going to deal with today, whether it be baby baptism or water submersion, identifying with. We're just not going to deal with all the depth of that, unless you want to stay another hour. There's one God and Father of all. One God, thus we have been unified. All Christians have the same great person to worship. And His name is Adonai, Elohim, Jehovah, Yahweh, Jesus Christ. He is no respecter of persons. We're all the same. He loves us. He can't love us any more than what He loves us. He is the God of love. And He is above all. He is supreme. He presides over all things and through all. He's influenced us. We have feelings and quality that pass through us from Him. They may call that intuition at times. They may call that worship at times. And in you all, He dwells in all Christians. And if you notice, we have already talked about the Father, we've talked about the Son, and we've talked about the Holy Spirit. That's your Trinity, beloved. He's one. He's one. John 17:23, in his prayer, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be one, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. He said it in John 13. He said it in John 17. He said that we are identified by our love from Him to others. Are we identifiable? Or do we merge into the world and become that of the world? I hope not. Verse 7. But unto every one of us is given grace. And thank God for grace. So I can sin more, right? Because grace can abound. That's in Romans 6. But then you got to read the next verse. God forbid. Don't let that happen. God is a God of forgiveness. And He gives grace, and He has mercy. But He's looking for us in that call to walk worthy of the vocation that He has placed us in, and that is to be Christ. When they see you, they should see Christ, not yourself. How many of us talk King James? No, we don't talk King James. But how many of us talk scriptures in a way that people can understand? We've been given grace, the meaning every sincere Christian has been given the means of living as they ought to do so to walk worthy of that vocation that they've been placed. Grace here could refer to the gracious influences of the Holy Spirit and His operations on our heart. We are according to the measure of the gift of Christ. God is a giving God. Our purpose is to be holy, for He is holy. Grace is given to all of us who are moved to live a holy life. But note this, that it's a gift. Grace is a gift. The desire comes from God, and we don't originate it. If you want to walk and live a holy life, it's not you desiring it. It's God in you desiring it. He controls it. We have to step out of our way, of his way, and let him have the preeminence that is due him at all times. But it's according to the measure. It is by a certain measure that each one of us will have. Not everybody gets the same measure. It is not unlimited, and it's not without rules. If we're going to live a holy life, we have to know what a holy life is. And that means you must study your scriptures. We must see the scriptures unfold to us. All Christians have been given grace to live how they ought to live. This measure of grace is not given to all. If you're in a sin situation, you may have to rely on mercy and let grace fall to the side for a while. And every sin has consequences. God forgive, has already forgiven it. He paid the price. But it has consequences, everyone. The grace and gift is based on the Lord Jesus Christ's merits, not ours. Verse 8 says, "Wherefore he saith, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gifts unto men." And, I read commentators and they get lost in this one. How did that all of a sudden come into what he's talking about with the Ephesians? Well, Paul actually took this from Psalm 68, verse 18. This is what Psalm 68, verse 18 says. "Thou hast ascended on high. Thou hast led captivity captive. Thou hast received gifts for men, yea, the rebellious also, that the Lord God may dwell among them." So Paul brings that in. And what is he saying? It's the Psalm of David. It's a song of triumph and glory. They believe that the culture of the Jewish believers would sing this song. The Gentile believers, they don't know this song. They didn't have the Psalms. Everybody didn't have two or three Bibles in their house or their hut or their tent. They relied on preachers. You'll see the evangelists, the preachers, the teachers. It refers to a victorious God, this psalm. It deals with the moving of the Ark of the Covenant to Zion, to Mount Zion. Thus, to Jesus Christ's resurrection, ascension to heaven is victorious, and therefore the psalm has been brought in. The Christian Jews may have again sung this at worship. He's ascended on high to heaven. He sits at the right hand of the Father on high. He led captivity captive. That means if you were the Romans, if you were Hezekiah, Sennacherib, you would, especially Sennacherib, he would chain your lips if you were his enemy to the next person, to the next person, to the next person, and he would lead you captive. Those who have rejected Christ, well, they're not going to be chained to the lips, but they'll be at the white throne. And that's what tears my heart. Because they will not have a life of damnation eternally. They'll have new bodies, not a big deal. Eternal life, not a big deal. It's the way you spend it is a big deal. But he's also going to bring the captivity that are captured. That means, and think about this for one second, that it's us. We were captives to Satan. We had no control of sin. We lived in sin. We didn't know Jesus. He opened the gates to us. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by way of him. And so he brought us and to give us gifts at the Bema seat. What a God we have. In verse 9, it says, Jesus Christ ascended on high. Jesus Christ also gives an indication if he ascended on high, he had to descend. And there's your Christmas and Easter again. But he says to the lower parts of the earth, the lower parts of the earth. A lot of people believe the lowest state of humiliation. No man has been treated the way Jesus Christ was treated. If you want to see how he was treated, and I can't get into the depth of this at this stage, but you start in Isaiah 52, the last three verses, and you go to all of Isaiah 53. And there was no comeliness in him. Nobody wanted him. He was unrecognizable when they finished with him. When we see the scars, young men here that have beards, take a handful and pull it out of your face. That's what they did in their buffeting him. He was unrecognizable, but love kept him on the cross. If thou be the Christ, come down. He stayed. Because if he didn't stay and pay the price, we wouldn't be here this morning. It bothers me to know that people are going to stand at the white throne. They have no choice. They have no recourse. And they'll go in the wrong place. The Bema Seat, the judgment seat of Christ. That almost sounds like that's the bad place, right? The judgment seat of Christ. That's where you get gifts. That's where the rewards, the crowns, there are five crowns. Imagine getting a crown and throwing it at the feet of Jesus. And then going home to your mansion and find that crown you just threw is right back there again. And then you take that crown and you throw it to the feet of Jesus in honor and glorifying and blessing him. And you go back home and there it is again. He gave gifts. I got to move on. My next note says, read it. Ephesians 4:10. And he that is descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that all might fill all things. And that is as is. I don't need to explain that. But then verse 11 comes along, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and some teachers, and some places combined pastors and teachers. If you're a pastor, you're a teacher. I suggest that they're two separate entities. That's my opinion. You can throw that out with bathwater. But when he says they gave some apostles, an apostle is an official representative of God. They were charged with a commission. They were messengers to spread the gospel and set up churches, a foundational gift. Listen, a foundational gift is accountable to the sender and carries an authority of his sender, needed to be an eyewitness of Jesus Christ, had to be with him. How many apostles today are actually physically with Jesus Christ? None. And yet they'll call themselves apostles, and they will have to answer to God. Prophets is an individual who is regarded as being in contact with God and is said to speak on God's behalf, delivering messages from God to people, a foundational gift. Well, in the Bible, it says that you're not to add to or subtract from the scriptures. Anybody now saying prophecies? I had one person come to my house one time in a Bible study, and they said, "You are a prophet." I says, "I'm a pastoral gift." And I had to walk him out because he was causing an uproar at the Bible study. That's a foundational gift. In the secondary sense, we can use scripture that's already placed and just use the scripture, but we can't make predictions. We've got to be careful with that. But then the next three, I believe, again, my opinion, throw it out, that these are universal gifts. Evangelist, a person who tries to convince people about the Lord Jesus Christ, one who spreads the gospel, a messenger of good tidings. Pastor, derived from the Latin noun pastor, and means shepherd. This is why some people say that we're under shepherds, elders are under shepherds. They're using the Latin word pastor. They are to lead, to pasture, to set, to grazing, cause to eat. Evangelists catch the fish. Pastors clean the fish. I have a pastoral gift. I do a lot of cleaning. I don't do a lot of catching, unless I'm bass fishing. But then there's teacher, one who teaches scripture systematically to train disciples, to exhort and command. Again, I believe these are universal. But then verse 12 comes along and says, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. For the perfecting of the saints, that's the restoring of anything to its place, putting in order, making complete. None of us are perfect. It means to mature towards. You know when we'll be perfect? When we don't have that old, ugly, old nature. We get to heaven. You know why you get rewards and you get to heaven and you don't have to explain your sin? Because you're standing in front of God with only your new nature. Imagine coming back in the millennium, the thousand-year reign with Christ, and not being able to sin. You will be love. You will be grace and mercy and forgiveness. Oh, I look forward to that 1,000 years. I'm 68, so I'm getting closer to getting there. The work of the ministry is for the perfecting of the saints and the work of the ministry. All five gifts were engaged in the work of the ministry to establish and edifying the church at that time. Two of them are gone. Again, the apostles' office would cease with the death of those who were witnesses of the life and doctrines of Jesus. The last one was John, the apostle John. He wrote Revelation, one prophecy. Revelation. The prophet's office was to cease with the ceasing of divine inspiration. But it was for the edifying of the body of Christ. That's the building up. Building up the church and the knowledge and the truth and the piety and the holiness. Be ye holy, for I am holy. I can't help but say that enough. And verse 13 says, till we come in the unity of the faith. Can you imagine? Finally, it will happen when we all get to heaven. We'll be unified. There'll be no barriers. There won't be any denominations. We're the body of Christ. Till Christians arrive at a state of complete unity and entire perfection, again, that's heaven. With Christ, till we have the same truth, have the same confidence in God. Again, watch his prayer in John 17, verses 21 through 23, and I'll leave it to you to look it up again. And the knowledge of the Son of God. This is our meditation on Scripture, knowing our Lord, studying his word, allowing the Holy Spirit to control. And I could give you a list of Scriptures. 14. That henceforth no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine and slate of men and cunning. Don't listen to the world, beloved. That's as simple as that. We are not, if we're studying our scriptures, we're not going there. I have to move on. But it's like a ship being tossed to and fro. And people who walk the line are tossed to and fro. What steadies it? Where's the helm? It's the Holy Spirit. And what steadies the ship is scriptures, truth, doctrine, faith, living a holy life. And we But then it says in 15, but speaking truth in love. Here it is again, in love. That's still agape, that we may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. And again, the reference is in love, going back to the head, who is Jesus Christ. That we may grow up in all things. And then verse 16 comes along, for from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted, that which every joint supplieth according to effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself. Where? In love. Again, in love. That means every ligament, every tendon, every muscle, every bone, every lip, every ear. It all comes together fitly. Think of a puzzle. When I was 11 years old, I had to get away from life. Mom and dad were going through a divorce. And it was ugly. So I had to get away. So I made puzzles. I went up to my room, and I got a 1,000-piece puzzle, and I just sat there listening to them holler downstairs, and I put the puzzle together. And when I look at this scripture, this is what I see. Every one of us is different, distinct, and we have different shapes. But we're fitly joined together when the master builders puts us together. And you know what a picture comes out to be? A picture of love. A picture of love that has shown that all the pieces have come together in the universal church in love. But it's also the local expression of the body of Christ. Now I'm going to narrow it right down to Bristol Bible Chapel. And every one of us has a place. Every one of us has a purpose. And it's part of the master's plan. Are we fitly joined together? Do we love one another? Are we serving one another the way the Lord served his disciples? He serves us today. Are we controlling the Holy Spirit? Or is the Holy Spirit controlling us? These are great verses of practicality. We're knitly joined together. We're bound together. And if one person is not pulling their weight, the puzzle is not complete. And when one person is hurt, the whole body hurts. This week, I had a splinter in my heel. We couldn't find it. It went straight in. And I'm walking around for 2 days like a needle's in my heel. My son says, take the wallet out of your pocket. And I says, well, I don't think it's the wallet, but it's not that thick. There's no money in there. So after soaking it, it popped right out. Instant relief. You know, when one person in here hurts, we all hurt. If one person's walking wayward, we have duties to do. Prayer, encouraging, bringing back, loving. I'm over, well, 1 minute. So just practicality, how to love. Five quick things, and I'm not going to get too deep into it. We have to love him because he first loved us. 1 John 4:10. Two. We are to love Jesus, Romans 5:5, because he poured out his love unto us, to our hearts, and the Holy Spirit whom he hath given us. Three, we are to love him through obedience. If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him. If a man love me, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which he hears is not mine, but the Father which sent me. That's in John 14:23-24. Number four, we demonstrate our love through devotion. Psalm 40 and 8. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is in my heart. We seek him through his word, Psalm 1 and 2. We seek him through prayer, Jeremiah 29, 12 through 14. We seek to serve him, 1 Corinthians 15, 58. Also, that the world may know that we are God's disciples, John 13, 34 and 35. Beloved, happy Easter. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for this time. We trust you are honored. Thank you for the help. May you always have the honor and always have the glory. May you bless each and every one that visits, the fellowships here. Bless them according to the riches of your grace. Until we meet again, we thank you for your holy word. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for the resurrection and life that we now have because of what he has done at Calvary. Oh, Lord, we love you, and we thank you in his name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.